Remember I said last week that Lent began for the catechumens as they make their final journey to the Easter sacraments, and it was originally 3 weeks, and there were 3 gospel readings from John, the woman at the well, the man born blind, and the raising of Lazarus. And so we have the woman at the well today. And today we have our first scrutiny for the elect. And these scrutinies are kind of like minor exorcisms. They're a recognition of the demons in our lives that impinge upon our freedom. And so that New Testament language about angels and demons is pretty foreign to us. But if you put it in modern psychological language, it's still the same thing, that there are forces outside of us that tend to control us. An extreme example would be addictions. When you're addicted to cigarettes or to alcohol or to drugs or to gambling, it's no longer just a matter of willpower, because your body is controlled by these forces, by these needs and these hungers. But there are also habitual sins, you know, things we get in the habit of, pornography and things like that. All kinds of things are possible. And so these elect have been encouraged in the RCIA process to pray and discern deeply about the demons that control their lives that they want to let go of so that they can be baptized at Easter. But the church recognized early on that Lent is not just for the elect, it's also for the whole church, because conversion is an ongoing thing. And we need an annual renewal, and we need an annual deep prayerful discernment about the demons in our lives, and prayer for God to help us be released from those things as we enter into the Easter sacraments over and over again. Baptism, which we renew by our signing ourselves every Sunday, and of course Eucharist. So here we have the first of those 3 gospel readings, the woman at the well. So the first hint about the meaning of this text happens in the first verse. This happens at Jacob's well. Now, Jacob was one of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jacob's name is also Israel. He's the father of Israel. And Jacob is the one who dug this well, and he and Rebekah, his wife, were married at this well. And so it became a kind of a wedding chapel over the centuries. Jews love to be married at Jacob's well. So you've got a wedding theme going on from the very first line of this text. So the Old Testament prophets, they often spoke of the relationship between God and Israel as a marriage, that God married Israel, that Israel was the spouse of God, with all that intimacy and that passion and that singular kind of love that is in marriage. But the New Testament authors, they paint Jesus, the Christ, as the bridegroom, and the church is the bride. And so Jesus, for example, in the Gospels tells various parables about the kingdom of heaven. And he says the kingdom is like a wedding banquet that a king threw for his son. Okay, Jesus is the son, the king is the father, and the bridegroom is the church. So you've got that wedding theme going on here. Jesus comes to this well at noon, and he meets this woman there at noon. That's important. The rest of the women in the village, they all come together early in the morning before the heat, and they socialize with each other, and they gossip and all that kind of stuff. And this woman comes by herself in the heat of the day. Why? Because she's a sinner, and she's shunned by the rest of the women in the community. They won't have her with them, so she's by herself. And isn't this typical? Jesus goes to the outcast. He goes to the sinner. He goes to the marginalized. And so it's not by accident that Jesus meets this woman at this well. So they begin this conversation. He says, "I'm thirsty. Give me a drink." And she says, "Why would you ask me, a woman and a Samaritan?" Because Jews and Samaritans had nothing to do with each other. And part of the problem between Jews and Samaritans was that they were so similar, because Jacob was the father of both of those groups. But some centuries before Christ, there had been a division, and part of the problem was that the Samaritans lived in the northern regions of Israel up against pagan territories. And so over the centuries, they had intermarried with pagans, and they had begun to worship some of their gods. And so when, in the story, this woman has had five husbands, and the five husbands are a metaphor for the five false gods that the Samaritans had worshipped. So in her search for the perfect husband, she's on her sixth try, okay? She's looking for the perfect husband, but not literally. The husband is the metaphor for salvation, because the Samaritans were looking for salvation like all humans do, but they were worshiping the wrong gods. They were looking in the wrong place. And isn't that a great metaphor for all of us? We're looking in the wrong places for salvation. We're looking for material goods. We're looking for earthly glory and fame and wealth and security and all those kinds of things. We're looking in the wrong places. We're worshiping five false gods. But we are searching for salvation. We've got that right, at least. We just haven't met the bridegroom yet. We just haven't met the Savior. So this is a conversion story. This woman, who's been searching for a long time for salvation, but looking in the wrong places, now she meets the Savior. And she, in the course of this conversation about water, about thirsting for salvation, about the salvation that quenches unto eternal life, not just for a day, but for eternity. And the bridegroom, the Savior, the Messiah, is standing before her. And when she recognizes that, she undergoes this conversion, and she goes back to the village. Now, one of the things in the New Testament that's rather frequent is when Jesus heals people, and in those days and in that religion, illness, physical illness, and sin were tied together. And so if you were ill, if you were a leper, for example, you were excommunicated from the community. So not only did you have to suffer your physical ailment, but you suffered alienation from the community. Okay, this woman is a sinner. She suffers and has for years from alienation from the community. What happens when she gets converted? When she gets redeemed by Christ at the well, she goes back to the village and she tells them, and they come back out with her. She's been restored to the community. This is all a wonderful metaphor for what's going on in our lives all the time, over and over again. We're looking in the wrong places, but we do want salvation. And we come here Sunday after Sunday to meet the author of salvation, Christ. And so we sign ourselves in that baptismal font every time we come here as a sign of our willingness to die to those false gods, to die to this world, to die even to ourselves, so that we can rise again in newness of life and be members of Christ. And then we pass down this pilgrimage aisle to the altar, where we are fed at the heavenly banquet. This wedding banquet that the king is going to throw for his son is the eternal banquet of the Eucharistic meal of the kingdom. And we have a foretaste of that in the Eucharist today. This, our whole Christian lives, our faith lives, are centered around this marvelous reality of conversion, of dying to that so that we can rise to this. So we'll celebrate the scrutiny now. Will the elect and their godparents please come forward?